right. Well, hey, today we are in a series called Summer at the Gathering. And what I want to do is a character study again today. I began the series Summer at the Gathering by looking at Samson. Samson was one of the judges, and I want to go back into the book of Judges today. Back before Samson, so this is a prequel, and I want to talk about one of the judges named Gideon. We talked about Samson, and he was a judge, a regent over Israel, who acted as the leader of the people on God's behalf, and he was ultimately a failure who lived a selfish life but served God at the very end. Gideon's story is the opposite. Gideon did amazing things for God during his life, but he finished very poorly. It was the pressure of success that ended up taking Gideon down. Pressure will do that to you. When a plumber wants to test a pipe for leaks, he pressurizes it. They call it a pressure test, and the pressure test exposes the weaknesses in the pipe. Sometimes the pipe may look good. It may look like there's no problems at all, but as soon as you pressurize it, all these leaks become apparent. Pressure exposes things that we can't always see in its absence. Even though we couldn't see them, those leaks were already there. The pressure just exposed them. At some point, every single one of us goes through seasons of pressure. Sometimes it's the pressure of tragedy and disaster, like this storm we went through last year. Sometimes it's the pressure of need. You've got people depending on you. The stakes are high and you feel the pressure. Sometimes it's the pressure of success. Everything has been going well, and you're feeling the pressure to make sure they keep going that way. Or you're feeling the pressure of victory. See, pressure always exposes leaks. It exposes the problems, the cracks in the system. When we get into seasons of pressure, it's important to keep looking for weaknesses so that we can grow on the other side of it. In fact, I believe God wants us to get into seasons of pressure so that our character can be tested and can be improved. It says in Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds." God searches our hearts and tests our minds and weighs us according to the fruit we produce. Seasons of pressure may not always be caused by God, but they're used by him to test us and to see what kind of fruit comes out of us. So I want to talk a little bit today about the kind of things that pressure reveals in us. One of the things that I think is remarkable about the Word of God is that it's just full of real people. People that are filled with flaws. It's not a bunch of sugar-coated pictures of great people who only did great things. In fact, as you study the book of the Bible, all of the people that you're going to find in there are very flawed. Regular people like you and me. There's a lot of stories in there of both success and failure. And from their stories, we can learn a whole lot about what to do and what not to do. That's why we're talking about Gideon today. So quick history lesson. Gideon's from this period of Israelite history in between the Israelites settling into the promised land and Israel becoming a kingdom. During this time, they were a theocracy with God as the official leader of the country and then a judge set up to enact his will. So the judges were responsible for leadership in this season, but God was still the regent. This season is also marked by constant conflict with the Canaanites. The Canaanites were the people occupying the promised land before the Israelites. Gideon was chosen by God to be one of these judges during a really tumultuous time. See, when Gideon steps into being a judge, the Midianites had been at war with Israel for 7 years. The Midianites are one of those people groups that lived in the land, shared it with the Israelites, but their goal was to push the Israelites out. And so they were constantly doing small skirmishes and battles, raiding harvests, taking all the stores of food. They were waging a long-term war with the people. Gideon is introduced to us 7 years into this conflict, and he's threshing wheat in his wine press. Now, anybody who knows anything about threshing wheat knows it's ridiculous to do it in your wine press. What was this guy thinking, right? a wine press is a depression in the ground. It's about 8 feet deep and 10 feet wide, used for, you guessed it, pressing wine. Now, threshing wheat was normally done on a threshing floor. This is a wide open space at the edge of your field, and you would take the wheat, and the goal was to separate the edible part of the wheat from the chaff, from all the other parts. And you would put the wheat all out on the ground, and you'd hit it with sticks. And as you would hit it with sticks, the dry bits, the bits you didn't eat, would kind of fly up into the wind, and it would blow them away, and it would clear out just the good stuff, and then you would separate the rest by hand. It was only really easily done in an open field on a windy day. Gideon is doing it in an 8 foot deep hole. It's not effective. It takes a long time. He's got to do it all by hand, and he's doing that because he's terrified the Midianites will see him and come and steal his food. He's afraid. So he's in a hole, and he's out there threshing wheat in a wine press. And that's the place where God calls him out of a place of fear and into a position of influence. This is Judges chapter 6, verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, we don't have any other background on Gideon at this point. I can tell you he's not a warrior. He hasn't actually done any wars. In fact, in this moment, he's afraid that anyone might see him just threshing his wheat, and so he's in a hole. And this is the moment where the angel of the Lord looks at him and says, "God is with you, mighty warrior." It's a great reminder to me that God doesn't see where you are, but rather he looks at you and sees who you could be. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. I kind of always picture his voice like, "Pardon me, my lord." You know, kind of dweeby, I don't know. He's probably mad at me. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." This guy gets a one-on-one audience with the angel of the Lord, and all he's got is a laundry list of complaints. "Hey, God, glad you're here. Things are bad. Where you been?" The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Don't go in the strength I'll give you. Don't go in the strength that you might have, that you'll develop. Gideon, I'm calling you just as you are right here today. It's enough for me to work with. The call of God on your life is a powerful thing. God still does this today. It's not quite as dramatic as the angel of the Lord finding you in a wine press, hiding from your enemies and calling you a mighty warrior. But every day, God steps into our hearts and places dreams there that are bigger than anything we could hope to accomplish on our own. He gifts us for those things, and through his spirit, he gives us the means to step into a purpose that is bigger than ourselves. Maybe you've seen God take you from a place of fear to a position of influence. Maybe you've seen success in your life in any number of areas. Maybe you've seen success financially or success relationally. Maybe you've seen your dreams come true. Maybe you've had opportunities that you know don't come to everybody. Maybe you just felt gifted and called by God in one direction, and you've been working hard, fighting in that same direction for a long time, and at long last, it's just starting to pay off. Gideon answers this call, and God does use him mightily. God calls Gideon to raise up an army to fight against the people who are oppressing the Israelites, and he raises an army of 30,000 men. At this time in Israel's history, that's a big army. That was kind of an impressive feat to raise 30,000 men. It's an army. It's great. It's not enough. The Midianite army is around 120,000 men at this time. The odds are stacked up against Gideon, but God is on his side. And so that means victory is guaranteed. So the odds just don't really matter when God's called you to it. And to make that as clear as possible, God does this. In Judges 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. 30,000 versus 120,000 already." God's like, "You got too many men here. Too many. I can't deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me, they'll say. So now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Gilead. So 22,000 men left and 10,000 men remained. Literally, he just said to these guys, hey, if you're afraid at all of this war against this giant army we're about to fight, you go ahead and go. And two-thirds of them are like, yeah, we're out. These are not real army guys, okay? These are not trained soldiers. We're not dealing with the riders of Rohan, okay? We're dealing with a bunch of guys, farmers, who don't want to be there. They're terrified. Gideon says, hey, God said if you're afraid, you should go. And he's just left with 10,000. So now it's 10,000 versus 120,000. It's not good odds. But God's not done yet. He kept whittling it down. He said, Gideon, here's what I want you to do next. I want you to have everybody drink water. And when they drink water, you're going to look for the guys that cup the water in their hands and drink it. We're getting rid of them, and we want to keep the guys that lick it up like dogs because they're crazy. And I can do a lot with crazy people. So Gideon goes to his generals, and he's like, hey, guys, listen, we got to get rid of a whole lot more people here. So what I want you to do is watch how they drink water. And if they drink water like a regular person, tell them goodbye. If they drink water like they're insane, we're keeping them. So they do it. And they're left with 300 men. So now it's 300 versus 120,000. I've seen the movie 300 about the 300 Spartans and what they could do. But we got one in the Bible. 300 Israelites against 120,000 Midianites. And God gives them a plan. He says, here's what we're going to do, Gideon. We're going to go in there at night. You're going to have a strategy. You're going to attack them at night. You're going to scare the army, and they will destroy themselves. And this works because, of course, it does. God is faithful. Back when the angel told Gideon that God wanted to use him and call him a mighty warrior, Gideon was not so sure, y'all. Gideon didn't get up out of that wine press and say, let's go, God, I'm in. No, that's not what he did. He tested God. He said, I'm certain that you've got the wrong guy. I'm not even sure if you're an angel from God. Maybe you're just a big giant dude in a suit. I don't know. So if this is really God's call, then you've got to prove it. He laid a fleece out and said, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, I'll know this is real. And then it happened. And he said, wow, but I'm still not so sure. How about if the ground is wet and the fleece is dry? And that happens too. Now, testing God is not the lesson of this passage. In fact, I've heard a lot of people talk about, I'm laying a fleece out. I'm testing God to see if this is his will for my life. Can I be honest? Every time I hear it, it makes me cringe a little bit because I don't believe God was very pleased with the way that Gideon tested him here. I think he just responded because he had a call on his life. I believe that God wants us to just say yes when he calls us. He doesn't ask for our tests. He asks for our faithfulness. But Gideon does test God, and God is faithful in this small thing. He made a fleece wet, he made the ground dry. It's pretty cool, I guess, but it's a little thing. But because Gideon knew that he could trust God in this little thing, he also knew that he could trust God in the big things. If God was faithful on the fleece, he'll be faithful on the battlefield. And so Gideon and his 300 men pursue the rest of the army. It's 15,000 men. And they win. They win this battle, 300 versus 15,000 on an open battlefield. And they win because God's called them to victory. And when God has called you to victory, there is no other way. And that's where we find the passage that I want to focus on today. Because what happens next is not great. Gideon's story is a great story of God's faithfulness when we respond in faith. Gideon did great things for Israel, but his story does not end on a high note. The Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, your grandson, because you've saved us from the hand of Midian. They asked him to be their king. Now, this is a long time before Saul is born. The first king of Israel is still a couple hundred years away. And they're already trying to make a king in their nation outside the will of God. They ask Gideon to be king. And Gideon's like, no, that's not me. I'm not a king. I don't want to be your king. That was a good answer. But then Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And he said, I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. And they answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder onto it. And the weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels. That's a lot of gold. Now, not counting the ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Even the camels were wearing gold chains. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. And all of Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Gideon is put under the pressure of success, and what it reveals in him is pride and idolatry. With his mouth, he does the right thing. He denies their request to make him king. He says that's God's role. But then he acts like a king. And he built an ephod, which an ephod is a Jewish robe for a high priest. But instead of it being cloth and jewel, the way the law of Moses says it should be made, Gideon had one made entirely out of gold. And instead of it being clothing worn while worshiping God, the people worshiped it instead. The story goes on to say that Gideon developed a harem of many women, and then he named one of his 70 sons Abimelech, which means, "My father is king." Gideon's pressure exposed in him pride and idolatry. Now, maybe you don't relate to a grand, epic tale of success like this, but maybe you still know what it means to have the pressure of success reveal pride and idolatry within you. Maybe you know what it means to allow comfort to lead you into sin, complacency, and pridefulness. It sounds a little bit like this. I got me here. I got me here. Look what I did. I hustled. I worked hard. I sacrificed. Look where I got. Every victory that Gideon experienced, every victory came from God. But in the end, he began to believe the lie that it was his success, his leadership, that got him the position of power and prominence he enjoyed. Maybe you've come through a season of great victory recently. Maybe you busted it, worked hard. And maybe you're tempted to look at all that hard work you did during that season and think, "Wow, I did it. I am the captain of my fate. I am a titan of my industry." Maybe you had a long-fought victory, a career built over decades. Maybe you've had relationship success and you recently got married, or you celebrate a big milestone. Maybe you had an idea that led to something more that's really grown. And maybe at the edge of that success, it's tempting to say, "I got me here. I did it all by myself. Hooray me." Proverbs 21:31 says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." Yeah, we work for success. We prepare, we study, we plan, we strategize, we hustle. We make the horse ready for battle, and it's okay to celebrate that work. But the victory still just belongs to the Lord. He is the one who's called us. He is the one who created us, who gifted us, who equipped us. He is the one who saw us through it. He is the one who filled us with his spirit and gave us every good gift we have. I know a lot of leaders who made a lot of great success in their life, who can look out on that and start to say, "Look what I've done." And I've seen a lot of people hurt because of that. Second thing is we celebrate the wrong things. One of the early things that Gideon became known for was tearing down the idols to Baal all throughout his country. Baal was a really popular god in the land of Canaan. He was a false god, and it was a real problem. The people of Israel were constantly worshiping the Baals, and so in order to keep the attention on God, Gideon tore down these idols to Baal, so much so that he earned the nickname Jerubbaal, which means "let Baal deal with him," because he was tearing down these altars. So it's ironic that after his success, Gideon leads the Israelites into the worship of a different idol, just one that he made. And I think it's worth noting, they made an idol out of a normal part of their worship. He took a good thing and allowed it to become an idol. We do the same. Like when God heals our marriage through counseling, prayer, and intentional work, but instead of honoring, worshiping, and giving God the glory, we start to worship each other. Over time, that would lead us from victory to failure. Or when God gives us wisdom and discernment to advance our careers, but eventually, instead of worshiping the provider, we begin to worship the provision. It's just so easy to make good things into idols when we allow ourselves to get caught up in the pressure of success. And sometimes we see our weaknesses come out when success leads us to say, hey, I've been working really hard. I've been pushing in this season, and I deserve a release. Judges 8:30 tells us that Gideon had many wives, which eventually led his family into idolatry, chaos, and it led all of Israel into falling into mass idol worship shortly after his death. The pressure of success revealed sin in his heart. I wonder if you've ever seen your seasons of great victory turn into your seasons of deepest sin. If you've seen a season when you should only be counting the ways things have gone right, but instead you're finding new ways to justify things you know are wrong. There's so many stories of men and women of great influence falling because of sin. And the story is usually the same. The pressure led them to search for a release, and they began to believe they deserved it until they finally gave in to it. If we aren't careful, success can reveal in us pride, idolatry, and sin, and end up being our downfall. So here's what we can do to make ourselves strong enough to stand firm when we face the pressure of success. First thing is, give all the glory to God. Give God all the glory. Give him the honor. Give him the praise. Simply put, be in a habit of worship. Worship is the act and the decision to turn our attention towards God. A few weeks ago, we did a message here about the principle of the first. It's one of the things I think is the most important thing for us to grasp in the life of a follower of Jesus, is to learn to put him first everywhere. And one of those things that we do is put him in the first part of our day. We worship God at the very beginning of the day because it starts my day not with my attention on me or my tasking or the world around me, but rather it begins my day with my attention fixated and focused entirely on God. It sets the tone for the way the day is going to go after that. It's taking our eyes off ourselves and looking at him. When we're in a regular habit of worship, it's easier to remember where our help comes from. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and the earth. I think it's okay to feel satisfied, to feel confident in yourself when you gain a big accomplishment in your life. I'm not telling you to never do that. It's okay. I don't think the Christian life should require you to always deflect compliments and feel weird about the satisfaction of victory. But I do think it's important to remember that we don't gain those victories on our own. And as we go through life and we experience wins, we need to celebrate those wins for what they are. But at the same time, we've got to give God the glory for them. It says in 1 Thessalonians, give thanks to God in all circumstances. If it is good, he's involved. So in every circumstance, give God thanks, give him glory. And what this does is resets your attitude and protects you from shifting your dependence to yourself. In the moments where Gideon depended solely on himself, he experienced big trouble. But when he was dependent on God, he experienced incredible victory. Same Gideon. His gifts, his talents, his abilities, they're all still factored in. He's the one who prepared the horse for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. God made the way for his success. If the pressure of leadership, success, or a win in your life reveals pride in you, you can reverse it by learning to give the glory to God. Second thing is this, practice humility. Humility is a core value at the gathering. Humility is not thinking less about yourself. It's not putting yourself down. It's not acting like you can't do anything good by yourself. It's not hanging your head down and not making eye contact with anyone. I think a lot of times we kind of get this idea in our head of what humility is, and it's this kind of mopey person that stumbles around, and it's like, yeah, I'm good. It wasn't me. I didn't have anything to do with any of this. And one of my favorite examples of humility in the Bible is Numbers chapter 23. And the writer says, it says in Numbers chapter 23, it says that Moses was incredibly humble. In fact, he was the most humble man in all the earth. And those words were written by Moses. I love it. I said, wait a minute, who wrote this? It reminds me of in the Gospel of John. John, just for no reason, needs us to know there was a foot race to the empty tomb between him and Peter, and he won. He's like, everybody forever is going to know I was faster than Peter. And Moses is like, everybody forever is going to know I'm the most humble man who ever lived. And it's hilarious, but it also, I think, is a great picture of what humility is. Humility is not a lack of confidence. Humility is not saying, oh, I don't know who I am. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. No, you can admit a victory and still have humility. Humility just, it's not thinking less of myself. It's just thinking of myself less. It means that as I live, I don't put myself first. I live to put others first. We live in a culture of me, 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 me. I think it's always been that way. I think it's just more visible now. You know, the way that social media and our connectedness as a people has allowed us to find other like-minded individuals. We've mostly been finding other people who just celebrate me. And it's a big culture of, man, I'm doing this for me. I got to protect myself. I got to watch out for me. I got to advance me. I got to make sure that this takes care of me. I want to me, 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 me. But the kingdom of God is ordered differently than that. The kingdom of God looks to heaven first, looks to the kingdom of God first, says, I'm going to sacrifice myself for the sake of others. That's the kingdom of God. Humility grasps these ideals. It means the primary story that I live isn't the one that centers around me. It means I allow someone else to occupy my thoughts other than me, and I think about the world through a viewport that is bigger than just me. So if you struggle with pride, if pressure reveals in you what we used to call haughtiness or pride, if it makes you look at what you've done and feel like you deserve it and the world owes it to you, the cure is humility. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Gideon says, give me a portion of your riches, and he uses it to make this Jewish symbol of the high priesthood. But then he doesn't put it in the tabernacle even. He puts it in his house for people to come and worship. And Judges says the people prostituted themselves before it. And then Gideon's story ends. You know, I read this and I just can't help but wonder what would have happened in his story if he had just humbled himself in this victory. If he'd humbled himself in this success before God and given the glory to God, what else would God have done with his life? Right after Gideon dies, idolatry overtakes Israel again. The very thing that Gideon's victory was supposed to drive out. Makes me think God had a lot more to do with Gideon, but he missed out on it. Paul says this in Colossians, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, in humility, in gentleness, in patience. Notice the language here. Clothe yourselves in it. Don't just pray and ask God for it. Don't just hope you're a humble, kind, compassionate person. Maybe God will turn me into that. No, it's more like your clothing. Can I wake up in the morning and get out of the shower and ask God to just keep me covered today and walk out of my house? That's not an image anyone needed. Can I say, I hope that I'm a clothed person today. God, make me a clothed person today in Jesus' name. And then just walk, go to work. I'm going straight to jail, you guys. They're taking me to the loony bin. They're like, this man has lost it. He broke with reality. And yet, the same is true with these virtues. See, I have to make a choice. I got to walk into my closet. I got to get my clothes out. I got to put them on my body. I got to choose it. It requires conscious action. When we're living in success, our victory, our default is going to be just to look at ourselves. For most of us, as we go through life, our default setting is to live like it's just all about us. We got to choose to put on humility. We got to choose to put on kindness, compassion. And so in your successes, celebrate, but praise God for it. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He'll continue to lift you up. Don't just look to you, but intentionally make the choice every day to look to Him. Last thing is this, stay vigilant. Most of us are aware that in seasons of defeat, pain, or loss, we're just more likely to struggle in our weaknesses. I believe in our seasons of success and victory, and even seasons of peace, we're just as likely to allow ourselves to sin. Complacency is a big cause. Our complacency in victory often leads us to places we shouldn't be. That's what happens with Gideon. It's also what happened to King David. If you remember the story of David and Goliath fame, the same David, he was the king over Israel for many decades. He was the greatest king they ever had. But there's this part of his reign in the last third that's really bad. It was marked by civil war, by pain, by hurt, by turmoil. And it all started because one night he was in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing because he had become complacent. 2 Samuel 11 verse 2 says, "One evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her." It says that it was in the spring at the time when kings go off to war. See, David shouldn't have been on the roof. He shouldn't have been anywhere near this moment. He should have been continuing to fight the battles that God laid out in front of him. He should have been seeking victory in the Lord. He should have said, "I've got more to do because I got breath in my lungs." But instead he said, "Nah, I'm good. I've had a lot of success, a lot of victories. Let's just see what I can find." And it was in these moments of complacency that he gave in to his sin. That's what happens to a lot of us. We get complacent. We get prideful. We're not where we should be. And the pressure of success reveals weakness. So let me encourage you with this. Instead of making an idol out of your success like Gideon, or instead of becoming complacent in your season of peace like David, keep fighting the battles that God gives you. Keep moving forward. There's more for you. Take a moment, celebrate the win, catch your breath when you need to. Feel confident in what God has done in your life, but then give glory to God because the victory belongs to Him. Practice humility, stay vigilant, and then keep moving forward. Because if you're not dead yet, God's not done yet. He's got more for you. Don't blow it in the first quarter. Keep moving forward. Serve Him. Trust that He's got more. Trust that every impossible battle that lies ahead of you has already been declared a victory in the name of the Lord. Trust Him when He calls you to things that scare you, that are bigger than where you thought you would go. Trust Him when He says, "Hey, I've got a dream for you." Don't just turn it away. Get complacent. Don't forget where He found you. I wonder if Gideon just would have remembered that the day he was called, he was threshing wheat in a wine press, if he still would have started worshiping that idol in his home. Remember who you were when God found you, and keep letting Him use you, because I believe He's got more for each and every one of us. If you're in here today, and maybe you've always had success on your own strength. Maybe you've climbed a lot of mountains, fought a lot of battles. It's always been hard. And what you found is that every time you get to one mountaintop, you look and discover there's a bigger mountaintop just on the other side. Maybe every attack you've been through, it just feels impossible to get through. I want you to know that there's more for you as well. that there are battles, that there are victories in Jesus' name ahead of you, bigger than anything you ever could have asked or imagined. And that all begins with a relationship with Jesus. And when you fight for him, you fight different. You will have strength you didn't know you had. And if you would like to enter into a relationship with him today, it's as easy as a conversation. If you're ready to begin that journey, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just pray this prayer with me? Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for all the ways I've made all this about me. I just ask, God, that you would use me, that you would put purpose in my heart, that you would call me to something more. I'm yours. Every day from this day on, I will serve you. In Jesus' name.